Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning. Well, if you're new here, my name is Billy. I'm the executive pastor on staff, and I'll be the first to admit that daylight savings got me more than I anticipated. Maybe I'm getting old. I don't know. Usually it doesn't bother me. But you made it, so well done for everyone on the live stream. Maybe you didn't. That's okay. And obviously, it's spring break, so we have a good chunk of our college students are actually they just arrived up at Salt Lake City, Antioch and Salt Lake City. They're going to spend the week just blasting the city with the good news of Jesus. So you could be praying for our college team as they spend this next week up north. I think it's colder than here right now. Last week we started a series called The God of Covenant. And this is kind of our Easter series, and we're going to dive into just what does it mean. Well, you know, Tyler talked about what is a covenant and just the difference between a contract and a covenant, and introduced there's really five main covenants in Scripture. And if you remember them, God made a covenant with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David. And then this last one, it was called the Messianic Covenant. And that's with Jesus. That's the new covenant. And the old covenant was initiated at Mount Sinai with Moses and the Ten Commandments. And that's when that started. The new covenant, obviously initiated with Jesus Christ on the cross. And today we're going to talk about the primary difference between the two. This one, I feel like this topic has been underdeveloped in churches. And, you know, it's important we understand this because we're actually living in the new covenant. And so it would be helpful for us to understand, what does that actually mean? What does it mean that we're living in the new covenant, not the old? Is it just that we believe in Jesus, or is it more than that? And so we're gonna unpack that this morning. It's gonna be a lot of fun, a lot of scripture, so hang with us as we get into it. Let's start with Matthew chapter 5. You can open up and read along. We're gonna start in verse 13, or it'll be on the screen, which will be a lot easier for you guys. I should have bookmarked it, sorry, hold on. Although I like the page flipping here. Let me get that in the microphone. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay, the phrase I want to zoom in this passage is the fact that Jesus said, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." That has always puzzled me. I never really understood what that meant for a long time. But he came to fulfill all the law and the prophets spoke about. So everything that the prophets predicted about Jesus, he fulfilled. And the intention of the law, he fulfilled. He fulfilled everything in this. And so what exactly is the intention of the law? Now, real quick, the law is another way of saying the old covenant, the Mosaic Law. It's just in the New Testament writings, that's how they described the old covenant. They called it the law. And so we're gonna start by breaking down what was the purpose of this old covenant law, and then we're gonna contrast that with the new covenant, all right? That's the roadmap for today. So what was the purpose of the old covenant? Well, luckily, we don't have to guess. Actually, the Bible does a really clear job at telling us pretty straightforward, here is what the law was for. It's pretty clear. So I'm gonna turn, we're gonna read another semi-long passage. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. You can just follow along. I'm gonna read a little faster now. Verse 19 in Galatians 3, Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, "Why the law then?" Perfect, that's what we're trying to get answer to. "Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Let's keep going. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Okay, there was a lot there, but we're going to unpack this. What was the purpose of the law? Well, if you summarize that, it was very simply to lead us to Christ. But I want to break that down just a little bit according to what we just read in Galatians 3. And so firstly, one of the first things it says the law was added because of transgressions. In other words, it was added to give God's people a restraint on sin. That was one of the first purposes of the law. That because they had this law, it did restrain sin. And so if you look at the life of the Israelites compared to the surrounding nations, the Israelites had a higher quality of life. They just had a better life because of the law. Whereas the other nations could do whatever they want, the Israelites were forced in a way to subject themselves to this law of God. They had a cleaner life, a more righteous society, a just society. Overall, this restraint on sin helped them develop their culture and society. But on the flip side of that, it says in verse 22 that it shut up everyone under sin. That the law shut everyone up under sin. In other words, another version says, it declared the whole world a prisoner of sin, in verse 22. And so now that they had the law, it helped them. But on the flip side, it also revealed to them that they, in fact, were sinners. It revealed the fact that they were prisoners of sin. They were shut up under sin. And Paul was declaring that, hey, the whole world is trapped under sin. He says the same thing in Romans. If you remember, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when people can recognize this and when we can give up our attempts to please God by our own efforts, then the law is working because it's bringing us to a place, like it says, to the faith in Christ Jesus that will be later revealed. And that's actually why it says in the next verse, the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. It was a tutor. A tutor meaning a strict disciplinarian, like a schoolmaster. A strict, someone that's keeping your child in line until that child's old enough and mature enough to be a grown man, basically. And so the goal of this tutor was to watch over us and lead us to Christ ultimately. And that's a brief summary, but we see that the Old Covenant law was valuable to the Israelites because it really did give them a better life. But more importantly, it revealed the righteousness standards of God. And then even more importantly than that, that they couldn't reach it. It showed them they were prisoners of sin. And it kind of left them, that's like the cliffhanger. It's like, here's the law, live up to it, and we can't. And they're kind of stuck there. Like, oh, what do we do now? What do we do now? And of course, that's where the faith in Christ comes into place. But before we get to that, I want to go back to verse 21. And I want to point something out that stood out to me. So if you look at verse 21, I'm going to read it again. It says this, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. All right, did you catch that? Paul reveals an end goal. He says, if the law was able to what? Impart life. Then guess what? We'd be all good. Then righteousness would be attained, would have come through the law. The end goal of all of this, according to Paul, he says, was life. If the law could give you life, then we're good. Then we don't need a second covenant. But Hebrews says that, hey, there was fault with the first covenant. That's why we needed a second one. The law was intended to only reveal the problem, but it could never impart life. And so from the very beginning, we see that God's intention was life. So I think of the Garden of Eden. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, God shows us, God reveals this picture of the tree of life and then the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he tells Adam and Eve, hey, you can eat from every tree except that one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what we see from that is God's intention was he always wanted us to go towards life, choose the life, not the tree of knowledge of good and evil, where you could know right from wrong. Sure. But his intention was that we would have the life of God, not just eternal life, eternal, I mean, not just living forever. Everyone lives forever. It's just depending on your location. But having the life of God manifested in you, that was God's intention. And Paul's saying, if the law could have done that, then we wouldn't be talking about this right now. But it couldn't. It could not impart life. The law could only provide these outward restraints, but it could not change the inward realities. It could not change the heart. It was good at telling us what was right and wrong, but it was not good at giving us the power to do anything about it. It could just tell us right and wrong. It could not remove your guilt, your shame, or your sin. Hebrews also says the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. It could cover your sin for a time, but it can never cleanse. And there's a difference there. The law could not make you godly. It could not give you life. I want us to remember that as we keep going. Now, why was the law faulty in that sense? Why couldn't it give us life? Like if God gave the law, why not have the law be able to give us life? What was wrong with it? And the answer is actually very simple. It's in the very nature of what it is. The law is just a shadow of what is to come. It's just a shadow. It's a copy, the Bible calls it. It's not the real thing. And so just like, I don't know if you can see my shadow. Nope, I can't even see it. Okay, well, you can see it. I can see it right here, so you can trust me. But I'm looking at my shadow. It's moving. It looks like it has life. But if you were to ask my shadow for help, it can't help you, right? Obviously. But if you asked me for help, I could help you because I have life. The shadow's just a reflection. It's just a copy of the real thing. And the law, well, it couldn't impart life because of the nature of it. It's just the shadow. It's not the reality. Let me read some scriptures to back this up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says this, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near." He's saying all those animal sacrifices do nothing when it comes to imparting the life of God. Hebrews 10, verse 23 and 24, "Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." This is referring to the tabernacle written about in the law. And it's saying Christ didn't enter some man-made tabernacle. That's just a copy. That's not the real thing. The real thing is actually in the heavens. It's just a copy. One more. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The substance is Christ. All the law is and all it could do, it was just a shadow. But the reality belongs to Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? If the old covenant is just the shadow, it's just the copy, what is this substance that belongs to Christ, that Christ finally brings about in the new covenant? I'm gonna answer that in a simple story, okay? A mom had a teenage boy who, and she was telling someone, she's like, "Man, for years, I've been trying to get my teenage kid to take a shower every day, to brush his teeth, to put on deodorant and wear a clean shirt. And for the life of me, I can't get him to do it. He just won't do it." But then all of a sudden, last week, and this whole week, he's waking up, he's taking a shower, he's brushing his teeth, he's putting deodorant on, he's asking, "Hey, mom, where's the clean shirt?" All of a sudden, it's like, I don't know what happened. It just, something changed. Now, what happened to that boy? Oh, yeah. Something was written on his heart now. And that mom found out that girl's name pretty soon, right? Listen, this is the difference. It's not that she had to go in and put a sticky note on the mirror and say, thou shalt brush your teeth in the morning. Thou shalt, you know, put on a new shirt. Thou shalt put deodorant on. That's the external law. And when you're a child, you need it. But man, something happens in the new covenant where it's now written on your heart. You don't need the sticky notes on your mirror to remind you to brush your teeth. Because what? It's in the heart. This is the new covenant. This is the new covenant. And it was initiated at the cross at Calvary. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he made a way. And now for the first time in history, the real thing was here. The copy is fading away. It says it's obsolete and fading away in Hebrews 10 or 8 or something. It's gone. Why? Because the reality is finally here. We can experience the life of God. We can manifest the life of God, whereas in the past we could never have done that. It's now available to us. And how? Well, it's not by adding a new set of rules. A lot of people think, well, Christianity is just a set of rules in the old, and this is the new set of rules in the new. Wrong. No, it's by changing us from the inside out. It's by transforming our hearts and our desires. So therefore, it's not that you don't commit adultery because you have to set up rules and say, I'm going to put boundaries on that. You don't commit adultery because in your heart, you hate that. It disgusts you. You detest the thought. Not because someone said you shouldn't, because your heart said that. Because you got now the Holy Spirit living within you. Under the law, maybe it was, you know, outwardly you didn't do anything, but secretly maybe you desired it. But under the new covenant, something's changed in here. You see the difference? Put it like this. A dog has no problem lapping up water from the toilet bowl. But you know who does? You do. You have a problem with that. Why? Because you're not a dog. Because your nature is fundamentally different than that of a dog. So therefore, you don't have to have a rule in your house saying, hey, just so you know, in this house, we take our shoes off. Also, we don't drink from the toilet. Like, that's not, you don't need the rule. You don't need to raise your kids saying that. Well, maybe you're like little kids, actually. Yeah. Emery actually had a little spout with that. Catch her in the bathroom. But here's the deal. It's because there's a higher nature in operation. Do you see that? There's a higher nature in play. You don't need a law because the thought is disgusting to you. You're like, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't need that. I mean, this is the revelation of the new covenant that we need because I don't want us to get stuck in the old. Let me give another example. So imagine you are wanting to just roll with me on this, okay? You want to take a pig for a walk. I think I might've shared this before, but I want to go there again. You want to take a pig for a walk, and the road you're walking has a bunch of muddy puddles left and right and everywhere, and you want to keep this pig clean. So what do? Well, you throw a leash on it, boom. And this leash says, thou shalt not murder. Okay, you throw another one on there, thou shalt not steal. Another one on there, thou shalt not. You fill in the blank. You got 10 leashes, or hundreds of them, really. And so you can successfully navigate this road without getting that pig dirty by holding on really tight and working really, really hard, right? Why? Because the nature of that pig, when it sees that mud, it's like, I think I could roll around in that. That tastes good. That looks good. But you can withhold that nature by holding on real tight with these leashes, these laws. Now let's contrast that with the nature of a cat. Let's say you want to take a cat for a walk. How difficult would it be to keep that cat clean? Not that hard. You know why? Because the cat doesn't want to get dirty. You don't need a single leash, actually. Why? Because its own nature, it sees the mud in the water. It's like, yeah, I don't want that. It'll navigate all by itself. You don't have to do any work. It's actually quite easy now. It's easy. Now, I'm not saying the cat is perfect. The cat may fall into the mud 10 times even. But the difference is it gets out. It feels gross. It wants to clean up on its own. The pig, you'll have to pull it out. The pig, you have to say, you got to clean up. It doesn't want to. It's like, all right, fine. Do you see the difference? This is the new covenant. We have to see this. I'm going to turn to a couple more examples that I see in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 12 and 13, which is going to be those two verses. Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who's at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. You see the balance in this passage? Now, what I want to point out is there are thoughts in the Christian world who focus on one or the other. There's an imbalance. And so you have these works-based Christians who focus on that first part that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work, work, work. You got to do it. You got to work harder. You got to do more. And it's very works-based. And then you have this other camp that's on the, hey, God will do the work. You don't have to do anything. God works in you. Grace, 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 grace. It doesn't matter. Don't try. If you're trying, you're doing something wrong. That is not what I see in the Bible. What I see is the joining of the two, where it is God working in and then we working out. Now, which one comes first? It's obvious. It says God works in us. We work out what he has already worked in us. And that is the beginning of the new covenant. That is essentially to say, when he transforms the inside, then we will be able to work it out. But it starts with being transformed on the inside. And he says he works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. That means first he gives us the desire to do his will, and then he gives us the ability to do it. And once that desire is within us, he says he works in us to will his good pleasure. We will want to do his will. We'll find that desire in our hearts. But desire is not enough. Well, I think we all know this. I think we've all experienced this. Well, we can desire to do God's will every single day and end up doing our will every single day. It's not enough because we can't do it on our own. We need the power of God. We need the ability of God in order to do his will. We can't do it alone. I mean, the Bible says in Romans 8:13, it says, through the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. You have to do it, but you don't use your own power. You use the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. You work out what God has worked in you. I think of the first miracle that Jesus performed. It's in John chapter 2 at the wedding of Cana, where he calls these servants together and he says, and fill them up with water. And I see this as a wonderful picture of the new covenant because none of those servants could have produced wine out of that water. It's impossible. Not possible. Jesus had to do that. But what he did, he said, go and give it out. I'm going to do something in these water pots that you cannot do, but you are required to go give it out. I'm going to work it in. You go work it out. Because it was ordinary water, but Jesus turned it into this fantastic, delicious wine. So much so that the guests were like, this is the best wine we've ever tasted. And I would liken that to the ordinary water being that like our ordinary human nature, where Jesus does this miracle and turns our nature into his, to the supernatural divine nature, the nature of God. And he says, go now and give it to others. Give it to others. And that just means I'm working that out. And so now I'm living my life and people say, hey, how did you get wine like that? Or how did you overcome that sin? How did you find peace in that situation? How are you not anxious? And I have to be honest and say, oh, you know, I had a pot of water and I gave it to Jesus and he turned it into wine. I can't take any credit for that, but he did the miracle in my life and now I can work it out. Now I can express that. This is the new covenant. He did the work. It's not that I tried to like fool people and like I throw a little sugar in there and maybe get some grapes and crush it in, throw it in there. And like, here's my, like, we do that. I mean, we do that a lot. That's just refined human nature. But it's still not the life of God. It's still not the power of the Holy Spirit doing a transformative work. That's just us trying to have a little better water than someone else who maybe has bitter water. That's not enough. And we, you know, John calls it a sign. If you look through the miracles in the book of John, he calls them signs. This one he calls a sign. This is the first of the signs that Jesus did in Cana. And I think it's a sign of the new covenant that Jesus would come and turn this ordinary, tasteless, colorless water of the human nature into this divine nature. that we can then go and work out and serve out to others. Let me read another one in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to drive this home if I can. As best I can, I want to drive it home. If I had hours, I would. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, we'll read to verse 6. It says this: are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When I read this, I basically hear the same thing, just said a different way. Starting at verse 5, we are not adequate in ourselves. We are inadequate. It's like the servants, it's like you asking the servants at the wedding, hey fellas, can y'all get that water and I want you to somehow turn it into wine and serve it out. Their response is, hey, we're not adequate for that. We are not adequate. We can't do it. And this is where it begins. And really, this is where the law drops off. This is where the law was intended to lead us to the point where we say, oh, that's God's standards. I can't do it. That's what God intended for my life. I've tried and tried and I cannot do it. And how many of us can honestly say, Lord, I recognize that in 1,000 years, I could never produce a godly life by my own efforts. No matter how hard I try, no matter how many conferences I go to, I cannot produce Christ-like character on my own. Just like we can't turn water to wine. We all agree, I think, that we can't turn water to wine on our own. We can't do it. But when it comes to living a godly life and living out the Christian walk, we sometimes think, well, I just gotta grit my teeth more. I gotta lower my shoulder. I gotta do more work. It doesn't work that way. You have to start by saying, no, I'm not adequate. I'm inadequate to do that. And this is the beginning of entering the new covenant, where you recognize, I cannot do any of this on my own. You can add sugar to the water, but it's still not wine. But the next verse says what? But our adequacy is from God. He made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. He made us adequate, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He works in us. He makes us adequate where we were not. He gives us the life of God, which we could not produce on our own, and we worked that out. He says, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Do you see what God did there in the new covenant? This is also the new covenant. It's very clear to me. I want to make it clear. He gave us his Spirit. He says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives what? Life. And do you remember in Galatians 3 what we read? What could the law not give you? And if it could, then we'd be all good. It was life. If the law could give you life, there'd be no need for another covenant. But it can't. But here, what does the Bible say? The Spirit gives life. Now we've entered the new covenant. We have the very life of God dwelling within us, manifesting in our lives. And now the life of God can be seen in our life. It can be seen in how we are patient. The life of God can be heard in our speech. It can be seen in how we treat others. It can be seen in how we react when we're cheated or spoken evil of, because we react with the life of Christ. How did Christ react when he was cheated or spoken evil of? Forgive you, love you. Yeah, you can say all you want about me. The life of God will be able to be seen in your life. And that's how you know if you're operating under the old covenant or the new covenant, the letter or the Spirit. It's, are you manifesting the life of God? Is the life of Christ being revealed in you? It's not just that I believe the new covenant is not, I just believe a proper set of facts. I got a new set of facts regarding new covenant theology, and I believe that that's the new covenant. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. It is not a doctrine. It's not just a doctrine. The new covenant is not just a doctrine. It's not a new set of facts. No, it's a person. It is a person. And the question that we have to ask is, do I have that person alive and active within me? Because if you did, you would know. It'd be revealed in you because the person's alive. It's like in your house. You know if there's a live person in your house or not. There's evidence. So in your physical body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, is there evidence there's a living being inside named Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit? This is the difference. I've said it before. So John 1, chapter 4, or verse 4. In him was life, and he was the true light of men. Remember, the law could not impart life. And it says a few verses later, the true light came down from heaven. It's Jesus. He is the true light. It is the person of Jesus Christ. So doctrine, even when it is 100% accurate, is still 100% dead and can lead you to death if it doesn't lead you to Jesus Christ. I'll let you think about that. I mean, you just read it, right? You heard me read it at least. I don't know if you read it. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The very next verse in 2 Corinthians said, it calls it the ministry of death. The old covenant was the ministry of death, and it's fading away. And that is to say that any type of life where all you're doing is living with the externals, just the outward things based off rules and regulations and not bothering to be transformed in the heart, will lead you to a spiritual death. That's what it does. It's a ministry that says it's fading away. And you've probably experienced this, where inside, if you're not bought in, but outside you're trying to, you can hang on for a little while, but it fades away. If you don't have the conviction in here, you'll try something, but over time it won't last. It will not last, because it's not the real thing. God always intended for us to go towards life, the life of God within us. Again, I think of the tree of knowledge and good and evil and the tree of life, those two trees. And the Bible itself can be to us a tree of knowledge of good and evil. If it stays right here, if the laws of God stay right here on paper, if this is where it lives only, and it doesn't go down into the heart to transform us, then yes, it will be to us death. I mean, Jesus said so himself. Remember this in John chapter 5. He says, you search the scriptures, thinking that in them you have what? Didn't remember? Life. Thinking that life is in the laws. No, all of that, it says, is just to testify about me, the person. The new covenant is no longer something written on a stone or on a piece of paper even. It is written on our hearts, the Spirit of God living and dwelling within us. This is what the new covenant is. And so from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, we see God's intention for us was to go towards life, not the tree of knowledge. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 and 3, Paul writes this. He says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, this is Paul's fear, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. How did the serpent deceive Eve? Let's just break this down real quick. He led her astray away from the tree of life into the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Took her away from that. And Paul is saying, I'm afraid the same thing can happen to you, church. I'll say the same thing. I'm afraid the same thing can happen to us. I know it can. To where instead of going towards this inner transformation where we have the life of God manifested in us, we're okay with just an external rule or law or good doctrine even. And we're led astray. I mean, do you see how it could happen to us? But what was the tree of life then, according to Paul? What does it say? Simple and pure devotion to a person, to Christ. That's the tree of life. When we're devoted to Jesus Christ and he's living within us, that's our guide. That is our We are truly a dwelling place of God. We are truly the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what the new covenant is. I'll get the band to come on up just so I don't keep going too long. Just realize time flies when you're having fun. I'm having fun. I'll try to wrap it up here. We don't, so obviously, you know, unless you're like a, you know, Orthodox Jew, we've never really lived under the old covenant law. We don't live under the old covenant law. But what we do instead is we'll take new covenant commands and we'll turn it into some sort of external law. Or even just our church upbringing or certain church culture pieces. We'll turn that into a law. And we do this, what I mean by that is we make an external rule and we're satisfied with the externals and we ignore the what's going on in our hearts. Meaning we say like, hey, I go to life group every week. That's a good thing. I'm in discipleship. I give to the church. I shook that guy's hand and smiled at him even though I don't like him. These are all external things, and those are good, right? Obviously, everything I just said is good. Nothing wrong with that. You know, I don't cuss. That's good. And what I'm saying is, if we were under the old covenant, that would be all you need. That's right. Be like, hey, you can stop there. You can, that's all external. That's all, that's fine. You're right, you know, you smiled at that guy when internally you kind of hate him. But under the old covenant, that'd be fine. Because the law was just, don't kill him. You feel what you want to feel. What happened in the new covenant? You say, oh, don't even feel it. Don't even think it. Get it in the heart. This is the transformation we need, church. And the new covenant doesn't stop at the outer. It has to go deeper into the inner. And so it's no longer, hey, I go to life group and I'm in community. That's a huge thing. We preach that a lot. But now the question is, do you love that community with the love of Christ? Or is it just I'm showing up and actually I'm annoyed by these people? Do you love them with the love of Christ? Is looking at that. He's looking at the deeper things. It's no longer, well, I give money to the church. Now it's, why? Do you do so begrudgingly? Do you do so because you were just brought up to do that? Or do you do so because, man, you love what God is doing in the church and you're giving towards it? There's a difference there. God is looking at that. It's like a teacher, I don't know. It's like a teacher who says, hey, good job on your reading and writing, but this is a math test. So I'm not really looking at that. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's what we do when it comes to this outer life. We have these outer things and it's good. It's like, this is good. But God is saying, but I'm looking at your heart. And too many Christians are fooled thinking we're making a passing grade with God when really we're not. Because in our hearts, we're ignoring inner transformation. We're going towards the tree of knowledge instead of the tree of life. God's not looking at it. He's looking for more. He's looking for a transformation. He wants to get to the root of it, which is the heart. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 36, this is exactly what Ezekiel prophesied of the new covenant. He said he was gonna give you a new heart and a new spirit. That's where it is. That's what it is. The new heart and the new spirit, it's not yours. It's the Holy Spirit's within you. He transforms us. We don't want to be whitewashed tombs, church. Now, you know, I got time. I'm just going to do it. Let's read Matthew chapter 23 real quick. It's in here somewhere. I'll start at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these things are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside, they're full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. We do not want to be whitewashed tombs. What I mean, you read it. It's beautiful on the outside, but the inside, Jesus is saying, I want to get in there. I want to work in, and then you can work it out. You start with the I'm inadequate, but I will make you adequate to live this godly life. This is what it means to be part of the new covenant. In a real relationship with a person, not a doctrine. Doctrine's to lead us to this person of Jesus Christ. Simple and pure devotion to Christ. There's a lot we need to understand when it comes to the new covenant. But if I could summarize it, it's the word life. It's the life of God in you. Because there's no law. There's only so much in this book. There's no law on what movies you're supposed to watch. How do you know? Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Where the Spirit of God says, there's an increase of life here. I need to go pray for that person. There's a decrease. There's like, oh, something's wrong. I need to not be a part of this conversation, whatever it is. We want to be sons of God, mature sons and daughters of God, where we're led by the Spirit of God because he's living here in us. That's the new covenant. And if I'm honest, I think there are people in this room who have never actually stepped into the new covenant because you treated the new covenant like the old, a new set of facts to believe. And you said, I'm a Christian now. I believe this fact. Easter's coming up. I believe the facts, the historical facts of Easter. I'm sorry. I'm glad you're here. But you need to enter the new covenant. You need to receive the Holy Spirit to transform that inner desire. If you've been fighting this Christian walk of, man, I want to be free of anxiety. I want to be free from this. Or maybe you don't want to. Well, God is here to transform that desire. He's going to change your desire and give you the ability to do it. Let's go ahead and stand. This is where we go from a people that should do something to a people who want to do something. I don't want the people of God to partake in Christian things because they feel they should. That's not the new covenant. The new covenant is they want to. They want to be a part of community. They want to control their tongues. They want to overcome anger. They want to not have the love of money. It's their own desire because they've been transformed. And that's when, you know, if you've been weighed down by all these external rules and regulations, that's when you hear the voice of Jesus say, come to me. If you're weary, heavy laden by all those things, I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's an easy yoke when it's Jesus in you because he wants it. He changes you. Last thing I'll say is that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. The way I understand that is like a flashlight, like my phone light. I don't have it, but it's valuable. If I'm in my room late at night and I need to find something, I turn a little flashlight on and it's helpful because the purpose was to give light. But it's fulfilled in the light, not in the device. And so if I take it outside in the bright sun, you know what I can do with that light? I can turn it off. I don't need it anymore. Why? Because light has been fulfilled in the sun. And in that same way, Christ has fulfilled the old covenant law. He didn't abolish it, he fulfilled it because he's in us now. So I'm gonna pray for us. I'm gonna go ahead and invite some life group leaders up to the front, just a handful to my left and right. And I want us to respond genuinely and just honestly of saying, hey, have I really entered that new covenant? Or have I treated the new covenant essentially like an old new covenant? And if that's you, I want you to come up and ask for prayer. Because I think God's gonna meet us and he wants to give us the power of the Holy Spirit. Whereas before it was your power, your determination, your grit, your effort. And if you're ready to say, I'm done with that, my efforts run out, praise God. Then come up here and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Without that, I'm just gonna, eventually you'll burn out. You'll fade away. It's the ministry of death. Let me pray and then we'll close it out. Father, we thank you for your new covenant. We thank you for your word to give us light and revelation on this. And Lord, I do pray that you would give this church a greater revelation of the new covenant. That we see that you are a God who makes covenants and keeps them. And this specific one, this new covenant, is a better one than anything you've ever done before in the past. This covenant you've made by the blood of Jesus. And I pray that we would be a church alive with the Spirit of God. Spirit of God, come and fill us. Transform our lives from the inside out, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on up for prayer.